Saints, obviously this morning we'll be looking at the parable of the sower. This is a very instructive parable. It's very easy to understand because it's one of those parables where Jesus literally explains what he means in very clear terms. And so there's no need for us to speculate and try to find its meaning. It's right here. But as we will see, that depends, though. Is it easy to understand? Do you understand what he's saying here? There's something huge going on here that's absolutely essential for us to spend time this morning considering as we approach this parable. Before we dive into it, the parable itself, we really need to look at why it is that Jesus spoke in parables in the first place. And what specifically is their purpose? Jesus did not always speak in parables, but when he did, there was a reason for it. There was a purpose. So we have to go back in order to do that. We have to go back to the prophet Isaiah. That's why I selected that passage for our Old Testament reading this morning. We have to go back there. Because Jesus, if you have your Bibles open, and I would encourage you to keep them open to Matthew 13, we have to go back there because Jesus goes back there in his explanation. And when we go back there, we have to look at Isaiah's commissioning by the Lord, whereas Matthew Henry summarizes it, God is sending Isaiah to foretell the ruin of his people. Isaiah is not being sent to save Israel and Judah, but to harden their impenitent hearts. It is going to be God's judgment on that generation whose character was laid bare in Isaiah 1 through 5. Those opening five chapters of Isaiah explain God's righteous judgment on Israel in Isaiah's day. And all of this, this commissioning of Isaiah by the Lord, is following this incredible vision that Isaiah has had of the Lord seated on his throne, which we learn in John's gospel is none other than the pre-incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. But as we heard, also very importantly, at the end of that passage from Isaiah 6, there will be a stump left when that tree representing God's covenant people Israel and its branches are destroyed and burned down. There will remain a stump, a holy seed. There will be a remnant left. There is always a remnant of the Lord that God himself preserved for God himself. So what we learn from this, and what's very important for us to take into this parable, is that Isaiah's mission has two purposes at the same time, and that this continues to be true here in our day whenever the Word of God is proclaimed or preached. The Word closes the way of God to those who are rebellious and proud, to those who are hypocrites, but the Word of God opens the way of God to those who are deaf and blind, humble, and the poor. So the question you have to ask yourself this morning is, who are you? Which group do you belong to? As Paul says in the New Testament, to those who are perishing, we are the aroma of death to death. To those who are being saved, we are the aroma of life to life. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, that very same word of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. And so it is the same with these parables of Jesus. Matthew Henry says, parables make the things of God more plain and easy to those willing to be taught, and at the same time, more difficult and obscure to those who are willfully ignorant. To those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ and are trusting in Jesus, parables serve to deepen our understanding and strengthen that bond we have with him. But to those who are not trusting Jesus, parables increase their confusion and ignorance. So parables both enlighten and they also conceal. They hide the secrets of the kingdom to some, and they reveal the secrets of the kingdom to others. In verse 11 of Matthew 13, Jesus tells his disciples specifically, he says, "To you, disciples, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them," and he's speaking of these great crowds that have gathered together, "to them it has not been given." So that's why Jesus speaks in parables, and he tells us this directly. Now, I think this is important because if you're like me, I grew up being taught, more or less, that the reason, the specific reason that Jesus spoke in parables is to make it easier for everyone to understand. He took examples that they would have all been familiar with, agricultural examples, to illustrate and to teach the mysteries of the kingdom. But I hope you see very clearly here, that's not what Jesus is saying. Now, there is a level of understanding that happens through the parables, but it's only to those to whom that has been given. In all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus quotes this passage from Isaiah about God's righteous judgment to not only explain why he is speaking in parables, but also the reason why so many were not believing, as recorded in John 12, which was our New Testament reading. Again, if you turn in your Bibles to John 12, 35, beginning at verse 35, he said, "Though he had," this is John speaking, "though he," Jesus, "had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him." So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "Lord, who's believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, John speaking again, therefore they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said in verse 40 here of John, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them." This is a judicial hardening stemming from God's righteous judgment on a nation whose sins were laid bare in the opening five chapters. They refused to believe, and so God gave them over in their unbelief. They could not believe because they would not believe. So what we have to understand at the very outset here, some very basic Christian principles. Man is a sinner, a culpable sinner, born in sin, fallen in Adam. The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The mind of the flesh is hostile to God, not neutral, not ambivalent, hostile to God, Romans 8:7 says. So the parables don't create fresh unbelief in sinners. Rather, the parables serve to confirm the already existing unbelief present in their hearts. And it's only by God's grace and his mercy that veil of unbelief is removed, and true hearing and true understanding given as a gift. So all of that is very important context that we need to take into the examination of this parable of the sower. Now, I would like to start with just some very general basic observations to these opening verses here. Again, in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. Notice, first of all, we have four types of ground. Okay, we have what seed fell along the path. We have the rocky ground. We have what fell among thorns. And finally, we have the good soil. Notice as well, we have four types of situations that occur here when the word, which is the seed, is proclaimed or preached. Number one, there's the situation where there's just no understanding, nothing. And this seed is snatched up by the evil one, represented by the birds, as Jesus will go on to explain. Number two, you have an initial receiving of the word with joy. It springs up quickly. And take note, there's even an enduring for a while. But when tribulation or persecution comes, or as Luke has it in his version of this parable, in a time of testing, on account of the word represented by the scorching heat of the sun, this person falls away immediately. And the reason Jesus gives us here is that this person who's received, who's even endured for a while, had no root. And they were planted in shallow soil. Now, number three, we have, again, a hearing of the word. Again, we have an enduring for a while. But there's no fruit. There's no fruit produced. Jesus teaches that this is because of the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. Luke adds in his version, the pleasures of life actually chokes the word, just like thorns. And this is an equally dire warning for us, because as Jesus says in John 15, which is a great parallel passage to this, every branch, he says, in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and the branches are gathered together and thrown in the fire and burned. And then finally, we have persons who hear the word, who understand the word, and who go on to bear fruit in varying degrees. For some, a lot. For some, not as much, but always bearing fruit. So, from those general observations, let us now begin to unpack this parable, beginning with what was sown along the path. Verse 4 of Matthew 13, Jesus says, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Now, if you scroll down to verse 19, this is where Jesus is giving an explanation of the parable to his disciples. In verse 19, he says that this is when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that's what the seed is, and does not understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Now, what I want us to notice first here is God's generosity as the sower of the seed. The seed being the word of the kingdom of God. The good news of salvation in Christ is shed abroad to all. No discrimination. Rich, poor, black, white, male, female, young, old, gay, straight, bi, trans, and everything in between. Doesn't matter. The gospel goes out. The word of God is shed abroad to everyone. The message of Jesus Christ is for everyone. Jesus is the Savior of the world, not just the elites or the experts, the well-to-do, those who have it all together, those who've been raised right. It is for everyone and anyone, and the command is simply repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and as many as the Lord our God will call, Acts 2:39. But we all know, not everyone comes. Not everyone responds to that general call that goes out to the world. Not everyone believes it. Why is that? Well, here we're told that the reason is because they don't understand it. And further, he says in verse 11, that's because it has not been given to them to understand. To understand the meaning of the parable is a gift that comes from God. It is not something arrived at by human cleverness or wisdom. It is by God's grace alone. It is a gracious gift given by a gracious God. Jesus says that the disciples have received this gracious gift, but to them, the crowds, they have not. And again, the reason for that points back to the prophet Isaiah. It is the fulfillment of that prophecy. So for these, they indeed hear. They hear it, but they don't understand it. They never perceive the meaning. And again, that is ultimately the righteous judgment of God. They could not because they would not. Listen to something Jesus says here. It's very clear in John chapter 3. This is right after what has to be the most famous Bible verse in the entire world. And it is a glorious summary of the gospel. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Go a few verses down, starting at verse 19, Jesus, continuing to speak, says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light." And the reason he gives is because their works were evil. "Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But," Jesus says, "whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." That's John 3:19 through 21. So again, we have a division here. We have a dividing line between those who love the darkness and we have those who come to the light. Some listen and believe. Many do not. Now, let's look at what Jesus says next. And here is where we as Christians, y'all in this church, need to take heed and examine yourselves. Second is what was sown on the rocky ground. Verse 5 of Matthew 13, Jesus says, "Some of this seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root." Jesus gives an explanation of what he means down in verse 20. He says that this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Listen carefully to those words of our Lord. Notice, this person hears the word, and right away they receive it. They grab hold of it, even with great joy. Now, we would say of this person, "Wow, praise the Lord. This is great." Or at least this is very promising so far. They weren't dismissive of it. They weren't scoffing at it. They're not angered by it. Wow, they've received God's word with joy. That's amazing and it is rare. Praise the Lord. So that's it, right? Nothing else to worry about. I mean, they've taken it in. They've received it with joy. Obviously, they believe. And at that point, no matter what happens, no matter what choices they make in life, they're saved forever, right? Well, listen to the rest, what Jesus says. Yet, hold on. "Though things may look promising for a time," this person endures for a while, yet they end up falling away. Why? What has happened? Now, as I was preparing the sermon, a name came in my head. It's Kanye West. You guys remember Kanye West's sort of famous conversion? I mean, he's a public figure. I also thought of Russell Brand. He's recently been baptized, if you know who that is. Justin Bieber. Apparently Hulk Hogan. Christian. Anytime there is a celebrity conversion, that's making the headlines. Now, we can and we should be hopeful. Absolutely. We should pray for that person, but our greatest concern for those folks ought to be that that person becomes a member of a faithful church, becomes a sheep in the pew with faithful shepherds where they can be nurtured and grow and be discipled and be under authority and grow from milk to solid food. That's what we want. We know that's what they need, if that conversion is legit. Otherwise, as we learn here, they will not last. And as Jesus is teaching us here in this case, it will be when tribulation and persecution, or as Luke says in his version, a time of testing comes on account of the word. They had a shallow understanding of their faith. Their knowledge, their understanding, we might say, was a mile wide and an inch deep. They didn't have any root, and therefore, their faith could not endure the scorching heat. It could not endure scrutiny. So what about you? I mean, this message is for us. It's for older Christians, and particularly, I want this message to be pointed at our young people, our children, who we've been understanding as we've been talking about Christian culture. We have to look to the next generation. We don't want our children to grow up only to fall away.
Amen.
Amen indeed. So, young people, what if you were being questioned by someone who seems to be superior? What if you were being questioned in a mocking sort of way? Maybe someone you respect, someone you admire, maybe someone you've placed on a pedestal. Or maybe over time, this happens as well, over time, you just feel the weight of the culture pressing in on you, and it's too much. The things that you believe, the things that you're coming across in the Word, you're beginning to sense, no one else believes this stuff. And actually, you begin to discover that this stuff that you're reading in the Bible, it even makes folks angry. It's offensive. They're offended by it. People are starting to not like you. Your relationships are getting tense. You have tension in your life now that was not there before. And it's all on account of the Word. Things are awkward now. If you're a new convert to the faith, you're especially vulnerable. And it's why you need to be discipled. And it's why you need to grow from milk to solid food. It's why you need to be a part of and in the community of believers with faithful shepherds. Jesus said this, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words," this is from Mark 8:38, "whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed." And for you new believers, and especially the young people, listen, Jesus said in Luke 14, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." He said, "Which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" So there is a cost. There is a cost to following Jesus. The student is not above his master. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." John 15:18. As a matter of fact, Jesus even goes on to say, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. For yours is the kingdom of heaven." He says, "Blessed are you." This is from Matthew 5. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you," Isaiah included. Indeed, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So take that to heart. Know that now. Count the cost. Do you desire, do you want even to live a godly life in Jesus Christ? Let's get at the desire. That's the deepest level. Do you want that? I hope and pray that you do. And if you do, Well, now you know what to expect. So don't be surprised when it comes. Instead, be prepared. Count the cost now. Now, for those of us who've been around for a while, who've already experienced severe trials, here's a question for you. Are you rejoicing? Are you able to rejoice in your persecution, in your trials, in your tribulations, in your times of testing? Because that's what it all is. It's all testing. Or are you tempted to back away? Are you receiving these things, these persecutions, these trials? Are you receiving them as the Lord's discipline? Because he's treating you as sons and daughters? Or are you drifting away and in danger of falling away? Jesus gives us a very clear picture of what this looks like. He says in Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house." There's your tribulation and persecution and times of trial. "But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." He says in verse 26, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell." And he says, "And great was the fall of it." A very simple question, saints. Is your house built on the rock, or is it built on the sand? Better yet, again, do you want your house to be built on the rock rather than the sand? Start there, because if the answer is yes, and you have that desire, well, pray accordingly, trusting that God will answer your prayer. Okay, thirdly, we come to what was sown among thorns. Matthew 13, verse 7. "Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants." Jesus gives the explanation for this down in verse 22. "This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So we've gone from rocky ground, now we're talking about thorns, and again, notice there's an initial hearing of the word. Notice there's an enduring for a time. But this time, it is when, instead of trouble and persecution and trials, this time it's the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. In Mark's version, in Mark chapter 4, where this parable is also, he adds, "The desire for other things enter in and choke the word." In Luke's version, in Luke chapter 8, he adds, "The cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." So this type of person hears the word. Now, yes, this could be an initial hearing for the first time, but it's not hard to imagine. It can also be a regular hearing of the word preached in church, growing up with Christian parents. They're hearing the word preached every Sunday, but there's no fruit bearing. Something is choking the word. What is that? We're told here that this person is very concerned with what the world is concerned with, what the world cares about and values. This person cares about and values what the world highly esteems, what the world pursues. This person esteems and pursues. And whether it's through a steady diet of news, being constantly plugged into the latest headlines, reading the latest blogs, or whether it's through undiscerning consumption of music and entertainment, which are rife and saturated with worldly values that you cannot escape and that do influence you, or whether it's through continued fellowship with unbelievers, or continued fellowship with known hypocrites, who through that fellowship are having a negative impact on this Christian, any of those, the word is being choked and prevented from bearing fruit. As it says in Ephesians, bad company corrupts good morals. So in this kind of environment, there's no fruit bearing. Fruit bearing only comes from Holy Spirit empowered faithfulness and speaking the truth in love, no matter the personal cost to us, let the chips fall where they may. And fruitfulness comes only from a God-given desire to please our Heavenly Father above all else. That's what produces fruit. Hallowed be thy name, we pray, not my name. So Christians, please take heed of this. Take this to heart, because it's addressed to you, as it is to me. It's not for some meth head on the street or some radical leftist Biden voter. This is for us to take heed of. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, great verse, he says to examine yourselves. We're commanded by God himself to examine ourselves, he says. And this is addressed to Christians. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 13:5. Okay, finally, we come to what was sown on the good soil. Verse 8 of Matthew 13, still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. Again, if you go down, verse 23, Jesus is explaining what he means here to his disciples. He says that this is the one who hears the word, understands it, he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. I love how Luke puts it in his version. In Luke 8, he said, these are those who, hearing the word, hold fast to it in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Wow. So what is this good soil? What is this good soil? One way we can answer that is by looking at the fact that this person not only hears, but also understands what it is they're hearing. Now, something we know for certain from Scripture is that apart from the Spirit of God, you cannot understand Scripture. Paul explains that for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, these are not words taught by human wisdom, but by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. We have here in this passage from Jesus further confirmation of this, again, in his explanation to the disciples for why he speaks in parables. He says again, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, disciples, but not to them, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Remember the story of Jesus sitting across from Nicodemus, a teacher of teachers, this religious leader of leaders, who's literally sitting across from the Son of God. He is not understanding what's going on there. He has clearly a different version of what's going on. And Jesus tells him directly, Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So before we can see, before we can understand, God must act. God must do something. We must be born again first. And only then can we then choose, and we do choose, only then can we respond in faith. Faith that is itself a gift from God. And those who are born again who then possess this good soil, they will always bear fruit. So that's how it works. That's how it works in God's world. Now, finally, we have to ask, what is fruit? Fruit is good works done in faith. We have to ask ourselves, what are good works? As R.C. Sproul pointed out, the late R.C. Sproul, part of the fallenness of humanity is that we regularly call what is good evil and what is evil good. So what are good works? That implies a standard. Well, in simple terms, we could say that good works are anything done in faith of Jesus Christ, out of a sincere desire to please the Father, trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit. And these good works, as the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it, these good works are the fruits and the evidences of a true and lively faith. So whether it's building an orphanage in Africa, or whether it's saying sorry to someone in the family who you've hurt, or playing a game with the kiddos when you'd rather be finishing up a project or doing business. It's all about the heart and the motives of the heart. And these works, this fruit, over time reveals good soil or not. So here's the questions for you to consider. Will you persevere or will you fall away in time? What kind of soil are you? And again, here is a massively important question. Here's a different way to put it. First of all, do you want to be good soil? Is that your desire before God, to be found faithful, to be that good soil? You know, if someone said to me, Jason, in order to grow in your faith, do X, Y, and Z. Well, the first question should be, do I even have a desire to grow in my faith? Because if I don't even have that desire, if I don't even care about that, if my mind is preoccupied with other things, tell me whatever you want, X, Y, Z, A, B, C. It doesn't matter. It's not going to land. Why? Because the desire is missing. That's why we have to speak to desire. Do you desire to be this good soil? Do you desire to bear fruit for the Lord? When you get down to that level of desire, that's where the real action is. And that's where you find out if there's apathy there or not. Are you apathetic? If you are, beg God to have mercy upon you like the tax collector did. Beat your breast and beg God to give you true desires. Beg Him to give you good desires for this good soil, and He will answer that prayer. That is a good prayer to pray. This parable teaches us that it is not how you start that matters most, but if you finish. Whether or not you persevere to the end or fall away, you can receive the word in joy. You can even endure for a while only to fall away. That's a very uncomfortable truth, but it's one we must reckon with. Now, I guess as I'm saying that, there is a degree that it does matter how you start. If you've been born again, that's the key to everything. It's not by human wisdom or cleverness. So what should you do? How do you respond to this? For starters, please take heed lest ye fall. Take heed of this warning, lest ye fall. Beware of the cares of the world. Beware of the deceitfulness of riches. Riches aren't wrong. It's their deceitfulness. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, to those who desire to be rich, they are the ones who fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many pangs. So do not let the love of money choke the word. Do not let the cares of the world choke the word. Also, expect persecution. Expect it. Expect and plan for tribulation in a time of testing so that you're not surprised by it. Again, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And listen to the words of Jesus, your master and your friend. He says in Luke 12, beginning at verse 51, "Do you think I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house, there will be five divided, three against two against three. They will be divided, father against son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Again, as Matthew Henry puts it, these verses here relate to the sufferings of Christ's ministers in their work, which they are here taught to expect and plan for and prepare for. They're directed also how to bear them and how to go on with their work in the midst of them. He says it is good to be told what troubles we may hereafter meet with, that we may provide accordingly. And I love this, he says, and that we may not boast as if we had put off the harness when we were but yet girding it on. So taking up your cross and following Jesus Christ is not putting off the harness, it's girding it on. But remember, his yoke is easy and his burden is light, praise God. But who else are you going to follow? Who else has the words of life? Yourself? Where has that gotten you? He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. So be warned, take heed of these warnings, and be prepared in order that you may be found faithful. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we know that unless you put power on these words, unless you grant hearing and understanding, these things will not go to seed and take deep root in us. We depend on you entirely, as we do for everything, life and breath and everything else. We are completely, utterly dependent upon you. Please cause these words, this warning, to take root in our hearts and have it be the means by which all of us here persevere in the faith. We pray this through the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.
Amen.
Saints, simply put, the way to this table, which is the way to the Father through the Son, represented in the elements of the bread and wine, this way is closed. It is closed to the rebellious and the proud and the hypocrite. But this way is open to the deaf, the blind, the humble, and the poor. Saints, the Lord has prepared his table for those who love and trust in him for their salvation, and all of those who repented of their sins, who've been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and those who are not under any discipline from Christ's church, all those are welcome at this table. For the promise proclaimed here is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Well, saints, a simple exhortation as you prepare to leave here and go out into the world for the 6 days of work into the world. Take heed, be warned, lay these things to heart, seek and strive to understand them, get right with the Lord. We all need to hear that warning. There's no get-out-of-jail-free card that we receive through some prayer. It is not how the world works that God made and that he is now redeeming, and that you all are going out into. That's not how it works. So obey Scripture, examine yourself, test yourself, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and by doing that, you're taking heed, you're listening to the warnings your God gives you, and that will be the means of your preservation to the end. Praise be to God. Hear the benediction from 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now, May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and every way. The Lord be with you all. Go in peace.
Amen.
Amen.